picking up where Alan left off. Oh, some of you weren't here. Okay, open your Bibles to, just anywhere. Oh, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I really would. I'd like to. That was so, my webmaster says anytime I reference this morning's tape, when I say that, this morning's tape, you've got to remember we're talking to a worldwide audience now. And they're going, what tape would that be? So today is August 20th, year 2006. And the 8:30 service this morning was done by Alan Taylor. I don't know what title we will be on it, but that's, you can reference it by that date. And I cannot begin to capsulize what came forward during that. And if I had exactly the same people, I literally would say, okay, picking up right there. Let's go on. I want to talk to you some more about the same thing. But because I can't, because you don't have the foundation, everybody, you weren't here, I'm just going to look at a particular aspect of it. Okay? Now, how many of you think we need to change? Well, that's pretty weak sounding. Let me ask you this way. How many of you think your neighbor needs to change? We used to have this thing we called the shovel. And when the teaching would get hot and heavy, you take that shovel and you just say, that's for them back there. That must be for them back there. That couldn't be for me. Aren't you glad God loves us too much to leave us like we are? We're all in that process, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, the more that you spend time with the Holy Spirit, the more He shows you Christ, just like in a mirror. And as you behold the glory of the Lord like that, we're all in that process of being changed into that same image. From glory to glory. It's not all at once. But don't you wish it was all at once? It's not, though. It's from glory to glory. We are changed into that same image. Everyone say, same image. Golly, what a promise. Say it again. Think about it. However you can see Him, see Christ in the mirror. And the Holy Spirit is changing you into that same image. Boy, if that's not enough right there to get you back into the prayer closet, I'm telling you, what a promise. What a promise. See, that's why Christianity is it's not a religion. It's a family. Because I think most of us have enough sense to know we can't change ourselves into that image by our own effort. You can try and be better. You can try and be nicer. But you can't change what you are. You can try and love. You know, we could teach those examples again like Dave has done. You can try and love and do pretty good for a week or two. But pretty soon you're going to come to the end of what you can do. And that anger will come out again, you know. But it's not hard to love when that's what you are. See, God is love. He's changing us. Well, let me talk about just one aspect of this. Paul, big part of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is basically defending his apostleship because, and again, this is a small capsule of what Alan taught this morning. I mean, Paul was the one that first came to the Corinthians when they were pagans. They were just idol worshipers. He's the one that preached Christ and Him crucified to them. Got them born again, stayed for quite a while, established this church. But apostles, eventually, once they have established the church and ordained elders and got the church going, then his job was to move on to the next region and do the same thing again. That's what apostles do. Well, after he left, then these false apostles. Now, the people didn't know they were false. They thought they were genuine. And the thing of it is, they looked right, dressed right, spoke right. There was a lot to be admired. I like to say it this way. You could always tell when the apostles were there because the finest donkeys in the land were parked out in front of the church. The Lexus camels of the day, the finest of everything, much like the Pharisees. But now they had Christian on their name. Now the people thought they were genuine. And again, they looked right. You know, you got to remember, the wolf doesn't come in wolf's clothing. If he did, you'd say, that's a wolf. Now the wolf comes in sheep's clothing. Something to be admired. Something you want to have. Something you think is okay. Now again, Alan is nicer than I am. That's because he's Canadian. But neither one of us are as mean as Paul. Because we'd say, oh, these preachers, they're just deceived a little bit. You know, they probably mean what. We're trying to give them the benefit of the doubt, you know. Paul just plainly says no, they're false apostles, ministers of the devil. Ministers of the devil. Dear Lord, this is serious stuff. But the people did not know that. And these false apostles are coming in, and because they wore the finest clothing of the day, they looked victorious. Can I use that word, modern church word? They looked like overcomers. They looked like everything that you want. And the people were receiving this. But see, they were preaching a little bit different message than what Paul was preaching, to the point that they began casting doubt on Paul's apostleship. They were not even sure that guy is an apostle. You look at us, you can tell we're apostles. So they had come getting everyone to look on the outward man, looking on the outward appearance. Whereas when Paul comes, again, I'm capsulizing very quickly. When Paul comes, his message has the stench of death on it. Because it's mortification. It's humility. It's learning to bow your knee at the feet of the Master, where your life becomes His. It's like Stacy sings. It's where you come and you say goodbye to me. I'm tired of living somewhere in between my love for Him and my love for me. Well, Paul's message had the stench of death, mortification. He's trying to put the people... He's trying to make true disciples out of the people. Well, that's almost opposite to the message these false apostles were coming in and preaching. They looked right, acted right, and they had a message on prosperity also. That didn't fit real well with Paul's. Well, Paul, in part of his... Again, capsulizing greatly. Please don't think this will substitute for that message this morning. You need to hear it. Capsulizing greatly, Paul says, look, they're boasting about everything they're doing in the outer. I'm not going to be a fool like them. And he doesn't say like them, but that's what he means. I'm not going to be a fool, implying like them, and boast about what I've done. He says, if I'm going to boast at all, and I'm really even foolish doing this, I'm going to boast in my infirmities. He starts talking about the resistance that these guys are actually ministers of the devil. So the devil's not resisting them at all. He says, let me tell you the seal and the proof of my apostleship. There was given unto me, because of the abundance of my revelations, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, sent to buffet me. And in the previous chapter, he just gets through telling you, hallelujah, what? For a few dollars more. See, that's what they were preaching, for a few dollars more, or hang them high, whatever one that is. Anyway, had a cell phone go off with that, diddle-diddle-da, anyway. Hallelujah. He says, let me tell you about the proof of my apostleship. He says, Satan had to, not only is he not promoting me, he had to assign one of his chief devils to try and stop me. And you can read about it in the previous chapter. Shipwrecked 3 times. 5 times, wasn't it? Beaten with rods. Stoned of the Jews. I mean, everywhere that he went. I mean, they stoned him 1 time. And these people are not amateur stoners. In those days, they stoned you to death. That's what they did. Now, if they stone you and they're through and they're walking away, it's because they think you're dead. And he may have been dead. It doesn't really tell us. They left him as though he was dead. And the others had to gather around him and pray. And raise Paul back up. And you know what his message was? Boys, I didn't get finished with my message. We're going back into these towns. But he's saying these guys, they keep talking about the outer man. They keep showing you, they keep talking about what they do. And they keep approaching you based on what you see of them and what they... He says, I'm going to talk to you about my infirmities. When I am weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when the power of Christ rests upon me. Now, in the course of his defense, he comes down to this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read this, verse 24 through 27. And this is another one of those passages that you'll hear preached a lot, usually out of context. And they can use it for all kinds of things. Let's go ahead and read it so you know what I'm talking about for sure. He says, Know you not that they which run in a race, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Alan brought out a good point. In Roman times, in those times, boxers, it wasn't like today, you know, fight to a draw or have a decision. No, you fought to the death. You fought till one of you is dead. So you either win or your career is over. I think it's the way Alan said that. That's how serious it is. So as I said, I'm not fighting as one beating the air. Now notice this part. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, it's not totally wrong the way that's usually preached. It's usually preached along, if that's all they read you, is that part right there. They use it to discipline your body against smoking, chewing, overeating, pornography, whatever. I don't care what your body wants. You beat it. You keep it under subjection. And it's not wrong to do those things. I've been working on my body on purpose, trying to make it smaller. My body thinks it needs to fill the whole church. No, Christ's body needs to fill the church. But my body thinks it ought to fill the church. And I'm taking it up one, not from glory to glory, one notch on the belt at a time. I mean, I'm to the last notch on this one. Glory to God. Another week or two, I hope to buy a new belt. Okay? I mean, it's not wrong to do those things, see? But I'm going to show you. I've never yet heard this preached anywhere. Somebody else may know it, but they may have got it off my tape. I don't know. No, I'm teasing. But no, they can get it from the Holy Ghost like I got it from the Holy Ghost. But let me show you the power of meditation. Let me show you what he's really talking about. It's not wrong to use that principle. But using the laws of meditation, let's back up and see what Paul's really talking about. So back up to chapter 9, verse 1. He's in the middle of his defense here. One of the charges that those false apostles were making against him, say, look at the way the guy dresses. He's a lay preacher. He's not even full time. He works. He makes tents, him and his crew. They all go to work during the week. He says, look at us. We're full time. Look at how God has blessed. Don't you want to be blessed like us? You don't need to be supporting him. You need to be supporting us. Does that sound like anything any of you have heard on TV? He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship is you. You'd still be pagans if I hadn't come preach the gospel to you. That's what he's saying. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Now, you can tell what they were examining on by what he starts talking about here. They're talking about his lack of money, how he dresses. He doesn't drive the Lexus camel. He doesn't wear the whatever it was in that day. You know, I mean, and it's not wrong to dress nice, but boy, that better not be your credentials. You hear me? That better not be your credentials and the seal of your apostleship. They make suits funny to my eyes. I'm old, you know. I mean, we're getting older. I'm not used to seeing 5 buttons on a man's suit. Yet that seems to be the thing today, you know. If you don't have that, you must not be a real apostle. Now, you might want to read 1 Corinthians 9. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as the other apostles? In other words, don't I have a right, if I wanted to have my wife travel with me? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power, as apostles, remember the context, as apostles, to forbear working? Who goes a warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt that it is written, that he that ploweth, and he's talking about gospel apostles here, he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we've not used this power, this authority. But we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, plain old Pottawatomie County talk. I want you to understand, Paul said, I'm making a difference between myself and these false apostles. I'm doing this on purpose so you can see I am not after your money. Later on, he tells them, I am after you and not yours. I'm not after what you have. I'm after you. Now, he continues here. That's a decision that's a decision he made. He said, God has said those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He says, I have every right. I have every authority, like these other so-called apostles. I have a right to come in here and almost demand. I can quote to you out of the law and almost force you, saying, you're going to have to give because I've come and I'm an apostle of God. And God has ordained this. And I could use that method. But I've chosen on purpose not to. And I'm telling you, that's a hard decision for anybody. We're going to head towards the end of this chapter when he says, I keep my body under. Listen, the flesh doesn't like always having the offscourings of the world. The flesh wants the best of everything. And when he's saying, in the context, I have to fight and keep my flesh under, I have to fight in order to do it. It's because of that decision that I made. I'm going to seek you first, not the money. And if I have to work and build tents in order to give the gospel to you freely, flesh, shut up. That's the way it's going to be. I keep my body under. Sure, life would be easier. Sure, life would be better. It's nice to have nice things. I like to have nice things. I'll not have them at the expense of one soul not going to heaven. You hear me? You hear me? Keep my body under. I've never yet heard anybody put that together except the Holy Ghost. That's really what he's talking about. He's saying it's a fight even for me. I like nice things. I don't like having to go work all week. The other apostles, they don't. He's saying I have to go make tents. It's hot. Me and my whole team has to go do this. And the other apostles are making fun of them, like calling them lay preachers. They're not even really apostles. They're not even, quote, full time. Paul says, I do what I do. The children shouldn't lay up for the parents. I am your father in the gospel. And the parents should lay up for the children. What I give to you, I've made up my mind. I'm going to give it to you at no charge to you. So you can tell for sure, I am not after your money. That good stuff. He continues on. I want to finish this so you can see the whole thing in context. If we have, verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. Okay. Y'all have heard me talk about Michael Muccio so much. Many of you have met him. He's been here a time or two now. He is the guy that led Sue and I to the Lord back in 1980. Now, I may have 10,000 instructors in the gospel, but I'll never have but one father in the gospel. There's one man responsible for bringing the gospel to my house, and that's Michael Muccio. Now, he's never asked anything of us. Sue and I immediately, we had a heart to support what he was doing. He never asked for anything. But see, even it's been 26 years. And if Michael called, if he did, he never would, I don't think. But if he did, he says, Gary, I need all that you have. I need everything in your bank account. I'm telling you, I wouldn't hesitate. I wouldn't blink an eye. We'd empty it out that day. Because I owe the man everything. I owe him. Do you understand me? I owe him. He's the one. I was lost and undone with no hope. Sue and I had already made up our mind. We were never going to darken a church door again. God had to find somebody willing to be like a guerrilla fighter, cross over into enemy camp, come over into the business world where we were, and bring the gospel to us. And he spent months with us before we finally got saved. Now what value do I, not only me, then shortly after Sue got saved, the whole family is saved now, and it all goes back to him. Tell me I don't owe him. Now he never would, but I understand what Paul's getting at here. There's nothing he can ask of me that I wouldn't just sign it over right now. But he never will, because he has the same heart in him that the Apostle Paul had. I feel that same way about Dave. Even though he's not my father in the gospel. Good Lord, we were such horrible condition when we come. There's nothing Dave could ask of us that we wouldn't give. But see, he probably knows that. He would never abuse that power. That's exactly what Paul... Do you get the point? That's exactly what Paul's saying. I'm not going to abuse that power. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, boy, right there, he could take up an offering, couldn't he? Right there. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. In other words, I'm not writing this letter to you now so that you'll think you need to take up an offering. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Well, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this do I for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Then he says, he starts talking about that analogy of a boxer and running a race in training, getting ready for the day. Do you ever see that put together like that? When he says, I keep my body under, it's not wrong to use that scripture to tell people to get in shape. But what he's really talking about, he said, yeah, that decision for me not to use that authority to take offerings from you, that makes it hard on my flesh. In fact, that's part of what gives those guys ammunition to say I'm not even a full-time apostle. But he says, even though it's hard on my flesh, I keep my flesh under. And I'm going to stay with the decision that I've made. Isn't that something? Now go over to Matthew chapter 21 for a minute. Because I don't care who you are, nobody starts off like that. Nobody starts off. Everybody starts off carnal. When you begin, you're a freshly born child in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit has to come and begin changing you and transforming you into the image of Christ. Now, Paul didn't start off the same way that we read him in these epistles. How many of you know that's good news for us? There's hope for us then. Let me read you this real simple passage, and then I'm going to tell you something about it. Matthew 21, look at verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In the early days when I was still driving the trucks and Sue and I were hearing this message, and I listened to it for about 6 months, because by this time in our Christian walk, we'd been saved already 12 years. And we had been lied to by a lot of well-meaning preachers. What I mean is I don't necessarily mean they intentionally lied to us, but they told us stuff that was not so. And we got hurt real bad because of some of that. So by the time we hear Dave, now Dave seems like a nice fellow. You know, we're sitting here, we're listening. He's, you know, I love the humor and the revelation knowledge. But to be honest, I didn't trust him very much. And so, you know, I'd listen. But my attitude at that time was, look, I don't care what you say. It's not scripture till I find it in my Bible. Sue would come. I was on the road all the time. So Sue would come to the services and get the tapes. And I would take however many with me, you know, on the trip, and I'm listening to those and making some notes on this, you know, as I go along, verses and things, and then when I'd have time, I'd study those out. I wanted to make sure that it was really in the Bible and meant what he said it meant. Well, I did that for 6 months. 6 months, that's quite a while. And I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with this message. I mean, everything he says seems to fit. And so I made that decision in December of 1992. I'm driving those trucks anyway. I said, Lord, I'm stuck in the cab of this truck 40, 50, 60 hours a week anyway. I'm going to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the regular radio. And Lord, if I'm in the cab of this truck, I will be praying. So here it began, and I've told you all about that. Well, I was praying and praying and praying. And boy, I mean, I just live for the... I mean, I just like anybody else. The praying part is boring. Have you all noticed? Oh, God. Pray another hour. Pray another hour. And it was wonderful whenever something would come. Anything. You know, a vision. A revelation. His voice. I'd settle for a goosebump. Just give me something. Ever, just something. Because it's like anybody else. I mean, you know, just... And just praying and praying and praying. And he was real good to me. He wouldn't go too often. At least once a day or once every other day, something would happen. And to the point I would know that this was working. You know, I'd get a vision or I'd get a teaching or I'd get something. In those days, I'd write them down in my spiral notebook. And I can't draw worth a hoot. So if it was visions, I'd draw little stick people, you know. But it was enough to get the message and to understand the message. Well, this one period came, and I don't really remember now exactly when it was. I'd have to go back and look. But days had gone by. I'd been praying in those trucks. Now, you got to remember, when I say days, that's 10 hours. Every shift is 10 hours driving, 8 hours off, 10 hours driving, 8 hours off. So when I say days, we're talking 20, 30, maybe 40 hours of praying. And nothing. And I was going, that's when the enemy really comes, you know. This is not working. You could be passing out tracts. I mean, the enemy would rather you'd pass out tracts than pray. I'm telling you. He's told me that more than once. Anything, you know. I bet Johnny Cash is on the radio right now. Why don't you check and see? Whatever. I kept praying and praying. Wasn't nothing coming. Finally, I said, Lord, can I ask a question? I haven't heard anything from you in days, but I've just been praying and praying. What are you doing? What is going on? What are you doing? And just instantly, like I'd ask you a question and you'd respond back, just instantly I heard him say, almost matter of fact, well, I'm driving the money changers out of the temple. And I went, what? I'm in the truck. I don't know where I was. I may have been in Canada. I mean, I delivered in Quebec City many times. I don't know where I was. I'm just driving and praying. And he says, I said, well, what are you doing during this time? What's going on right now? I'm driving the money changers out of the temple. And then he brought this passage right here to my mind. So later on when I got a chance to look at it, how many of you know the Bible says that you are the temple of God? You, each one, now collectively we are, but individually we are too. Everywhere you go, God's on the inside of you. So individually, and I'd never seen this in that light before. I'd always just thought of it in the light of he went into the Jewish temple and drove out the money changers. I knew that story, but I'd never thought, never dawned on me that before he can use me like he used Paul, how did Paul get to where he was willing to do that, lay down his life, even though he's a chief apostle, really, and knows he's a chief apostle? How does a man get to the point of, I'm willing to forsake the Lexus camel and the 5-button suits and all of that? I'm willing to forsake that because if I don't make a distinction between myself and the false apostles, these children that I birthed in the Spirit, they may go the wrong way. So his love for them constrained him. He says, no, they're going to be able to tell a difference. I'm going to go use my hands. Me and my team, we're going to work for a living. So that they can see a difference. How does a man get like that? Well, God has to drive the money changers out of the temple. See, in my case in particular, Sue knows when we got married, I had already written out this thing that I was going to be a millionaire by a certain date. And it didn't care what you... I mean, I think there was a line in there that says that doesn't even matter what God thinks about it. This is what's going to happen. Now, there's a lot I could tell you about that. One of the lies that... I'll just go ahead and tell you. One of the lies that we've been told by preachers. I lost my only sister when she was about 19. There's no point going into the details. But I'll tell you what the preacher said. He said that God took her as punishment to my father for him not being 100% faithful to attend church. I was there. I heard it with my own ears. Now, see, I didn't know any better. Here's the man of God. And he told me what he sincerely believed. But I want you to know that caused a deep division. I shook my fist toward heaven. I said, if you're the God that killed my sister, you and I are enemies. Not only will I not serve you, I am against you. And I will fight you all the days of my life. Now, that's part of why I spiraled into alcoholism, even worse than I already was. Long story there. That's the condition I was in when Michael found me. Later on, that's what I believed. That me and God were enemies. Yes, sir. People, you never know what kind of hurt people are walking through these doors with. And you never know how much of it was done to them in the name of religion. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's not be so quick to judge people. You don't know what lies they've been told in the name of God. You don't know what they've been through. Well, anyway, because of that, then I made that decision. If I'm not going to serve God, I'm going to serve money. I'm going to have the best life that there is. And so I made this vow. And I was going to be a millionaire by a certain age, and it didn't care what anybody thought about it. I really didn't care what God thought about it. And I set myself out to do it, and we were well on our way. Now, we weren't rich by any means, but for just being started, we were doing pretty good. Had the big glass house, had the matching Cadillac cars, new ones, thank you very much, not used. Had the tailor-made custom suits in those days, expensive ties. My whole life was about money. And we weren't really mean to people, but if it came right down to choices, I'm going to get your money now. You know, I'm going to get it. You're a nice person, but when we're done, I'm going to have your money. You think God had some money changers may have taken up residence in the temple? Here I get born again, and I'm full of money changers. I've been that way for a long time. Sue can't take this. She has to go. No. I'm teasing her. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I love my wife. I got her on time. I love my wife. She loves me too. Anyway. So here I get saved, and God's looking. Now, I really am. Boy, I did get saved. I'll tell you, I did. But that didn't change everything about me. So here I'm saved, but my temple, the temple of God, He's come in there. It's like the Holy Ghost now has come on the inside of Gary, and He's looking around. He's going, this whole temple, it's full of money changers. Everywhere I look is those that buy and sell. I see nothing but greed in this house. He says, every hour that you give me, I am driving the money changers out of the temple. You're not going to be making decisions the rest of your life based on money. You're going to be making decisions the rest of your life bowing the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something that I didn't notice for a long time in that passage. First, he drove out the money. Let's read it again. Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold us. And he said unto them, now see, what is our temple supposed to be full of? My house shall be called what? What's this temple supposed to be full of? Prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. And boy, that's exactly what Gary had made it. A den of thieves. But in the process of praying in the Holy Ghost, yielding myself to this message, then the Spirit of God, how many of you know Jesus' temple, He Himself is not full of greed. And He's changing me into that same image. And every hour that I give Him, He's driving the money changers out. And notice what happens when the money changers are gone and the Lord takes His place in the temple. Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple. Everyone point at your own heart. Him in my temple. And He healed them. There can only be one Lord of our heart. That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. Well, there was the praying in the Spirit part, and that's where the Holy Spirit prays those mysteries and does those things. I wasn't even really aware until He told me what was going on. But I told you before, the Holy Spirit is not just a teacher, He's a trainer. The analogy I like to use is this. You know, in football, they'll take the football players and they'll put them in a classroom where they're seated in chairs and they've got a blackboard and they're drawing the X's and the O's and they're teaching them football. They're teaching them all the different plays. But that alone isn't enough. You know, eventually the trainer has to come and say, now, boys, we're leaving the classroom. It's time to get out on the field. We're going to start doing some laps. How many of you know laps is different than sitting in a chair in an air-conditioned room? Laps, you think your lungs are going to burst right out of your chest, you know. And they're preparing you for the battle that is coming. This is where Paul gets that analogy. I'm not fighting as one beating the air. He says everyone runs the race, but there's only going to be one winner, and he's the one that trained the hardest. The one that trained the hardest, see? Well, eventually, as the Holy Spirit was changing Gary on the inside, then he starts going through the training process. And that's when he would say, I want you to give. It started small. I remember one night in particular, again, after, I think it was about bedtime. I was getting close to bedtime. And we're getting ready, you know, getting ready to start getting ready for bed. And all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes and says, no, don't go to bed. There's a certain family that lives in another city and they don't have anything to feed their children. I want you to start, go out in the pantry, start gathering up groceries, and I want you to take it to them. But Lord, it's time to go to bed. No, it's time to obey me. So on that one, we did. Now, I don't even know what would have happened. I don't know how many times that we disobeyed that kind of thing. And I can't tell you what would have happened because we didn't do it. This is one of the times when we did obey. I don't want you to think we 100% obey, and that I don't know anybody like that. But this is one of the times when we did. So we gathered up food and drove to this other city. It was about 40 minutes. And sure enough, they were still up. Well, we'd called them, told them we was coming. And I'm sure, now if you saw, their house was a lot bigger than our house, a lot nicer than our house. Their car was newer than our car. If you went by just external, you would think, I mean, they lived in a really nice neighborhood. You'd think everything was fine. When we went in and opened up the cupboards to put the groceries in, I'm telling you, there wasn't even a box of macaroni and cheese in there. The refrigerator was bare, wasn't nothing in there but butter. They had a little butter. And so we start... Who would have ever thought without the Holy Ghost to let you know? Come to find out, you know, we visit with them a little. They let us stay and they fix them. And they had two of the most beautiful little kids you'd ever want to see, you know. And boy, they fixed them something to eat. And we're visiting and everything. And we're fixing to go and we're about ready to leave. And then the Holy Ghost comes again and says, no, you didn't have enough gas to even make it to work tomorrow. And I'm going, do you need gas? He says, yeah, I don't know if I can make it to work tomorrow or not. Well, within a couple of miles, there was one of those all-night get-and-go type places, you know. So I followed him down there, and we gassed up the car and brought it back. I don't know what time we got back home, probably, I don't know, 12:30, 1 o'clock. But it begins on that level, and it began on something we could do. He didn't come and ask us to give $1 million to somebody. That's silly. We didn't have it to give. But we did have extra groceries. We did have enough money to put some gas in the car. Now, fast forward. Now, I already asked the Lord if it was okay to do this. Because I don't like to do this. Because the last time I gave these kind of testimonies, people started lining up at my door wanting handouts. I'm not as nice now as I was then regarding that kind of thing. And I walk in a lot more discernment now than I did then regarding that kind of thing. I remember the first time that the Lord, yes, sir, I'm going to be careful now how I say this. There was a lot of steps. We didn't go from what I just told you to this next one. There was a lot of steps involved. The Lord told you about the time he had me give my pickup, my beloved pickup, to my worst enemy. That was a training. That was a training, I'll tell you for sure. But I'm really glad I obeyed him. Then there was a time Sue and I had been teaching on that provision and pound, and we were looking forward to the day when we could give a decent, we wanted to give a nice offering. And so we had set this thing, you know, provision and pound. If you don't know what that is, it's in there on the tapes, in the lending library or at our website for free. And we had set this goal of $5,000. We wanted to be able to give a $5,000 offering. Thing of it is, you know, God answers your prayers. And the day came. And here we have it. You're in training now. We're standing in the living room, holding this check, getting ready to leave the house, go to the service. We're trying to pray over the offering or something. I don't remember exactly. I know as we're holding that check, I tried to keep it from happening. But my left eyeball, on its own, it just turns and looks out the window at my 12-year-old pickup. Or was it 8 years old? I don't remember. My old pickup. Been too many years now. And it's going, $5,000 together with that as a trade-in. Sure gets you a nice pickup. Yeah, God took care of that later. Pickup gone. Anyway, I don't think Sue intended, but it seemed to me, and maybe it didn't really happen, it just seemed to me like maybe one of her eyeballs looked down at our 20-some-odd-year-old carpet and went, boy, that $5,000 would sure be nice, you know. Because it was really, our carpet needed to be changed. Now, it's no joke. Now, we could tell that the money changers were not totally driven out of the temple. We could hardly wait to get to that service. And Dave, take up the offering. Take it up. Thank you. Phew. Get rid of that. Whew. Passed the test, though. I won't tell you about too many others now. There was a time this is where I hesitate because don't start lining up at my door now. I'll prophesy to you. Anyway. If the Lord sent you, you better tell me you're coming first. Anyway. I remember the first time that he had us walk up to somebody who attended this church, and say, the Lord told us, all of your delinquent bills, the Lord told us to catch you up. Now, we're not here to pay off your car or anything like that, but anything that you're behind on, the Lord sent us here to catch you up. That person leaned and says, do you have any idea how much money that is? And I said, no, but the Lord does. And then I heard the Lord say, and I told her, this stunned me when it came out of my mouth. It's like prophecy. You hear it when you say it. If I could have heard it first, I probably wouldn't have said it. I said, keep it under $5,000. Walked away. Turned out to be $4,800 and some odd dollars. Then you still got to write the check. I could tell you about. Now, I asked him for permission because I don't know how to teach without teaching. The point is, he took Gary. Now, Sue never was. Her heart was never full of the money changers like mine was. Okay? But boy, he had to start. He's got a born-again temple of God in the beginning, wall-to-wall money changers on the inside. And he had to take a guy in that condition and just doing the message. And you got to get this point. When he told me that, Sue and I had already been Christians for 12 years. We'd already been serving the Lord in many ways for 12 years. Prison ministry, Bible studies, churches, all kinds of things for 12 years, and still my heart was full of money changers. Because what we did not know during those first 12 years was how to turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit so that that nature of Christ could begin to mature. And as that nature matures on the inside of us, there is no greed in that nature. And that nature begins driving out the money changers. Is that a good example? Is that a good example? Now, your problem may not be money changers. It may be something else. Maybe with some people it's hatred, it's resentment, it's envy, it could be pornography, it could be anything. Unforgiveness, it could be anything. But the point of it is, this is the only message I've ever heard that gives hope and step-by-step instruction where you don't have to stay the way you are. You just let the Holy Spirit, and He took away all of the hard part. We don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be thin or fat or anything, young or old, if you can just pray in those other tongues. Let those mysteries begin coming out of your mouth. How simple could he make it? He says, I'll take away the understandings. I know they think they're praying about a new car. They don't know they're praying to walk more in love. I'll take away the understanding so they don't even have to be smart that way. I'll do the praying for them if they'll just yield themselves over to my Spirit. I can cleanse the temple. And then once He cleanses the temple and the Lord Himself takes up residence there, that's when the lame and the blind and the halt can come. And He heals them. How many of you going to pray just a little bit more? How many of you glad you go to this church? How many of you glad, whether you can come physically or not, glad that you have access to this message? Glory to God. We're coming into us. We're not coming into. We're in a season now. There is no time to waste. No time to waste. Things that are rapidly coming upon the earth. Going to open up doors, even though it's not the way we would have chosen it. It's not the way the flesh would have chosen it, but what's coming on the earth is going to open up doors to harvest souls on a scale that hasn't been seen in a long time. Let's get in training. Let's be like Paul talked about. I'm not as one that beats the air. How would you do that at the prayer center? Hear the message and not do it. Beat the air. Ever just keep coming and hearing but not ever doing. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in a confession. Is that okay? Then we'll close with this. Say, I therefore run. Not as uncertainly. I fight. Not as one that beats the air. But I keep under my body. I bring it under subjection. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm not going to preach this message and not do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, again, this is not one of those altar call type messages. This is a decision type message. Father, I pray. I say with my mouth, I declare in the name of the Lord that Your Word has gone into good ground. That it's penetrated deep. Lord, that it's even penetrated deeper than thorns and rocks and stones. Father, it penetrated to that part of us where the good soil is. And Father, I see Your Word growing up in us like a tree, pushing boulders out of the way, pushing everything out of the way until Your life is manifest in our mortal bodies. Father, I declare a harvest first in these people, Father, that You're allowed once more to come in and cleanse Your temple and drive anything out that is not of the Father. And Father, because of that, we thank You that the Lord is able to take His place within us so that when the halt, when they have opportunities for the halt and the lame and the blind, Lord, Your Spirit has free course to heal them all. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen, amen.